Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. This is a beautiful spring day with which God has blessed us, and what a great honor it is to be able to give it to Him in worship. I got up early this morning and went and walked 2 miles and preached to the trees. I don't do that out loud, you know. People would think I was off my rocker. But I do cross neighbors who are walking sometimes, and they know what I'm doing, that I'm getting ready, and so they're very nice about it. One of the things I love about this church is our families. Our classrooms are bulging with children. Is that great? But it's not just the numbers. It's the families. It's the kind of families that we have. It's the moms and the dads that work so hard to rear up their children in a way that will please God. And what I see is one of my roles as the preacher here is to always distinguish, to contrast the difference between God's way, the right way, and worldliness, so that there's always a clear distinction that you and I always know where lines are and who we are and whose we are. This past week, when I was in fourth grade, I was in the Cub Scouts and had a uniform. Well, not a whole, it was just a shirt. And patches. And when I would accomplish some goal, you know, they would give me a little arrowhead patch, and I would bring it home, and my mother would sew it on my shirt. And it was a big deal. I was a Cub Scout. You had to memorize the Cub Scout thing, and you had to say it in order to be inducted. And it was about growing up to be a man of integrity. It was about, and I can't quote it anymore, but loyal to family and God and country. The Boy Scouts of America have been going for over 100 years now, and for boys 10 to 17, Boy Scouts, it's been about grooming them to be men. You teach them, you train them in skills that will make them leaders. A great number, I'm told, of our military today were one time Boy Scouts. But the Boy Scouts of America, for some years now, has been infected with worldliness and in a sort of political correctness that threw them into homosexual admittance and so forth like that. Well, this week what they decided to do was to change the name. So it's not going to be Boy Scouts of America anymore. It's just going to be Scouts, because now girls will be part of it as well as boys. It doesn't matter. You can be, everybody can come in. And you might say, what difference does that make? And at one level, it doesn't make any difference. But as a societal change, it makes quite a difference, because it's not okay to be masculine anymore. And this represents a way of thinking that diminishes masculinity, that diminishes the role, the distinction of a man, and what a man really is, what he should be. It's for that reason that it's important that we talk about the scriptures. And I want to talk about family today. And I want to talk about what a man is in the way that God will teach it. Because it's so very different. The world's going to act like the world. I know that. And so this sermon isn't really a response to Boy Scouts of America. They can do whatever they choose. But what it is a response to this societal movement, and especially today in reference to how it applies to your family and my family, how it applies to our roles. And so here's my first point, is that the role of a husband in a family is unique. And the word is shepherd. There we are. I'm going to assert this morning as we begin this, that an accurate and apt word for the man in your marriage is shepherd. Now, that word isn't actually used in the scripture, but I believe it's implied, and I'm going to demonstrate that in this first point. Now, the Bible teaches generically both genders are very equal with reference to the necessity of obeying God. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, you have this thing about King Saul. And God had said through Samuel, I want you to destroy the Amalekites, everything that appertains to them, all their possessions, their livestock, all of it, because I'm punishing them for what they did. Well, Saul didn't exactly do that. I mean, he mostly did that. But when Samuel came, he listened and he heard sheep bleating. And he said, Saul, what's up with the sheep? Did you obey God? And Saul said, I obeyed God. What's the bleating of the sheep then? How come I can hear livestock? Well, my idea was that, it would just be a waste for us to kill all the livestock because we could use them to sacrifice to God. Now, what I just described to you ought to send chills over you, because worship to God, if it is designed according to our own ideals instead of what He asked for, it's never going to be accepted. It's not just a waste of time. It's an abomination to God. And Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You get to the New Testament, and the principle about obeying God is always going to be true. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and 21. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey Him. So, there you got the point. It's that Old and New Testament, God has always required that we choose to and we obey Him. And that's generic. That's applicable equally to both genders. But why don't you think about the fact that some people are held responsible for unique things that other people aren't? I mean, the elders in the church, for example, they're going to be judged in a unique way or with a unique facet that you and I won't be. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, because they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. What's that? Judgment day. That's what. It's judgment day. And they're going to give an account for how they shepherded the flock here. See, I'm not an elder. You're not an elder. But they are. That's unique to them. It's that way about women, isn't it? And wives. They've got unique responsibilities by which they're going to be charged, judged. I mean, you have Titus 2, that the older women, verse 4, to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That contains things that are unique to them. And then they've got to obey God like everybody else, but there's some unique things attached to them. I would say it's true about the deacons. And I would say it would be true. We got about Stephen and Jason. They're police officers. They're responsible to Romans chapter 13, where the Bible teaches, Paul talks about the civil authorities in ways that I'm not. I'm not going to be judged that way. because I'm not in that role. My point is that there are unique things attached to some people because of the roles they have. That is so true about a man in his home. Hold that thought. So when I use the word shepherd and you go to your mind, comb through the Bible in your mind, what do you get? Well, you think about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And God is the shepherd of the Israelite people in that passage, and David's shepherd. And you come over to the New Testament in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and take heed to yourselves unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders of the church, and the elders are the shepherds of the flock. I want you to see something. What's a shepherd? I mean, as elders, the Holy Spirit has made you, these elders, overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, here's Strong's definition for the word overseers, overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, any curator, guardian, or superintendent. What I want you to think about that is that in the home, that aptly describes what a man is supposed to be. According to the Bible, that is what he is in his home. I would urge then that it's an accurate thing to refer to the husband, the father in a marriage, a home, as being the shepherd. And I think it's a good word to use because it helps us, I think, to understand the role. That's what we're about. The father, the husband in the home, is designed by God to be the leader of the followers. That is, that the husband is the one who is the overseer. He is the one who is to guide his family to heaven. He's the leader. He's the leader. Only when you think of it this way do the verses about wives make any sense at all. I mean, you know, you think about these passages of Scripture, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, and you have, or Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. How big is that? I want you to submit as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. What about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord? I always get stuck right there, and I think, isn't that something? What would he say after that? Because when you say that Sarah obeyed Abraham and she called him Lord, you say, well, what's going to be the Holy Spirit's response to that? I mean, what would the Holy Spirit say? Don't you think that's cute that she had that name, that nickname for him, Lord? Or how would the Holy Spirit respond to a woman calling her husband Lord? But the next part of the verse there says, whose daughters you are if you do well. In Titus chapter 2, again, you have this same concept that a wife is to obey her husband. Now, how do you make any sense of that? And the answer is that God designed a masculinity to be attached to this person in that marriage. He is designed by God and commanded by God and will be judged by God to be the shepherd of that home. What are you in your home? I'm the shepherd. I'm the shepherd. I was talking to our song leader last Wednesday night, to Keith Anderson, and he said that he had come across this illustration. I hadn't heard it before, but I thought it was really good. And I said, can I use that in my sermon Sunday? And he gave me permission, and so here it is. A man in his home can either be like a thermometer or a thermostat. Which one are you? Now, a thermometer observes and reflects the fluctuations of the temperature in that house. It doesn't seek to affect it, mind you. It just measures it and reflects it. A thermostat, on the other hand, observes the temperature changes in the house and affects it, addresses it, and makes sure that it maintains the kind of temperature that you've already decided that house should be at. Now, Daddy, which one are you? Which one are you right now in your home? Merely an observer? watch it fluctuate from righteousness to unrighteousness and the ebb and the flow of whatever happens. I'm just sort of a knot on this log. Or are you the shepherd of that family? And I'm here to say that what God ordained you to be is the shepherd of your family. And here's point number two. Is that only a man who is shepherd of his family is fit to be shepherd of the church. Now, I want you to make this observation in the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Watch what he says about family. Next slide. Here it is. One who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then this parenthetical note, for if a man does not know how to rule well his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, the point obviously is in this qualification that when we're examining men and thinking about ordaining them for our elders in the church to lead our congregations, when we do that, one of the things we got to look at is what kind of family man is he and how does he lead in his family? I would say it this way. Is he a shepherd in his family? And if he isn't, he's not ready to be a shepherd in the church. Now, there's a disagreement about this qualification. And it goes like this, and I know good men who are on both sides of this, but anyway, some would argue that a man may raise his children, and so long as he has made sure that they're in church during the growing up years, that even if they leave the Lord's church, they just completely leave the Lord after they grow up and they launch from his house. So long as he brought them faithfully to worship, that he met this qualification. I've just never believed that. How much do you know by watching a man bring his kids to church? How much do you know about his skill as a shepherd? I don't think you know. I mean, you know something. You should bring them to worship, but you don't know very much. I would argue that the best time to observe that a man is the shepherd of his family is, frankly, when his kids are grown, when they leave the house. And then you say, well, look, he was able to take these people to heaven. He was able, he's got the leadership skills to bring people, as a shepherd, to bring people to glory. Now, that's not to say that all of his kids have to have launched before he can be an elder. And we can go into all those details. But the point is that you'd better be able to look at that man and say that I know he has the quality of being able to bring people to heaven. Now, that's what we need. I first need to be able to see that he's a shepherd of his family. Because then I know he's got this qualification. And then he can be a shepherd of the church. Now, here's the third point. Is that there are four key passages of Scripture which elevate this role of the shepherd of the home that I want to go through and then we'll be done. The first one comes from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. And what I want you to see is that he gives this broad command that's applicable to both parents, moms and dads. And then he narrows it down and specifies the fathers. I would suggest to you that he elevates the fathers in this to an acknowledgement that father is the shepherd. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing, back please, to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, just observe that the command is for parents here, but then he narrows down to fathers. Now, the next slide. Now, see, here's Ephesians 6, and it's the same thing. Paul is writing to a whole different church now, the Ephesian brethren, but he does the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he narrows it down and singles down that man, that leader, that masculine one who is the shepherd of his family. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It doesn't minimize the role of the mother, of course. It doesn't minimize how very important she is to the family, but it does evidence the fact that he is different and he's going to be judged one day for something additional to what she does. She is not the patriarch. She is not the shepherd of that family. He is, unless he abdicates his responsibility. And so, singling him out. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So, That's the first passage. Here's the second one. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this passage just, really the next two that we're going to do, just bowl me over for this reason. I would never presume to compare man to God in any way that would say, you know, man illustrates God, or God illustrates man. I tell you, that would give me the heebie-jeebies. I mean, you know, you're talking about the Almighty God, and to diminish Him in any way by comparing Him to a man would be just, I would just shy back from that. But the Holy Spirit didn't, and He's got every right. The Holy Spirit is God. But what is also remarkable about Hebrews chapter 12 is that it's not where you're comparing dads to God. Are you ready for this? It's comparing God to dads. Doesn't mean that dads are as good as God or as big as God or whatever, but I'm telling you what, He's using dads to illustrate God. And how do you do that without evidencing that the Father is the shepherd of this family? And furthermore, He says, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, disciplined us, and we gave them reverence. And everybody reading this, I guess, the Hebrew brethren at this time, that must have been so typical that they were nodding their head. Yeah, that's right. That's how my daddy did. Was that how your daddy did? It was how mine did. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly dads, they corrected or chastened us after their pleasure. They did that as they saw fit. Did they always get it right? I don't know. I probably not always. But God always gets it right. And He says, now, in comparison, God chastened us always for our profit. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, and here it is, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The point is that the patriarch, the leader of the family, the father, the shepherd of the family, is going to discipline his children in a way that will bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what God does for us. What would be involved in that? Well, naturally, from the text, it's about discipline. And I know there's a great discussion about corporal punishment. I happen to believe, and you know this, that spanking is a great form of discipline of children. And child abuse is evil. Child abuse is from hell. But spanking from loving parents at appropriate times and appropriate measures is from heaven. And there you have it. I don't think that all children have to be disciplined the same way. Children are different and respond in different ways. I understand that. But the point of the passage is that the discipline that comes from this father is with the objective of getting them to respect him and to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And a father who is a shepherd is going to bring his children to Bible class and worship. And he's going to involve them in the things of the church. And we have so many wonderful opportunities in this family. Think about the nursing home work. Think about the devotionals. Think about Lads to Leaders and Naughty Camp. And think about look at these kids. Aren't they great kids? I know they're not perfect, but they're wonderful kids. Don't mean to embarrass you. Well, not very much. Why is that? It's because of our families, because of our patriarchs. It's because of our dads and our moms. Because of the opportunities. And a dad's going to do that. A dad who is the shepherd of the family is, you know, I advocate having family Bible time at night. And that the dad ought to be the one who calls that. There are lots of different ideas about how you can carry that out, but what's he doing? He's grooming. He's nurturing. He's preparing his children for adulthood. He wants them to be successful, and he understands the definition of true success is living your life and going to heaven. He's the shepherd of the family. All right, here's number three. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and 26. Now, you remember that Ephesians 5 is where Paul is comparing, and again, you have this remarkable thing. Here's a human being, a husband, is to his wife what Christ is to the church. So Christ illustrates what a husband should be like. And you have this kind of back and forth. Here's what Christ is to the church, and a husband ought to be this to his wife. Now again, my point is that these are passages that elevate the role of a husband to be the shepherd of that family. Get this one. One of those things, one of those comparisons between Jesus and his bride, the church, and a husband and his bride, his human bride, is this. What does Christ do for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How does a husband do that? We understand how Jesus does it. He did it with his blood. He did it with the cross. He did it with the New Testament. But I would suggest to you that what this passage teaches for the shepherd of the family is that one of your responsibilities, brother, is to help your wife be as beautiful a Christian as she possibly can be. Think about all the ways you can do that. Do you pray with your wife? You ought to pray with her. You ought to at nighttime or morning time, whatever time you choose, you ought to say what things are on your heart and what is it that I can lay before God's throne with you. What are you doing? I'm being the shepherd of my family. You ought to buy good books. Read them with her. You can read a chapter a night and talk about them. When you leave an assembly like you're going to this afternoon, leave this one. Why don't you say to her as you're driving away, pick out a point that was in a sermon, whatever it was that you heard, and talk about that with your wife. Have a conversation about, what did you think about this point? Now, that reminded me of this, or I thought that this was a good application of this, or I like the way he illustrated this. And have this discussion. Don't just waste a sermon where you don't help it to grow your marriage and grow your home. Use it in a practical way. I would suggest that you have conversations with your wife about spiritual things. Don't just let it be random spiritual thoughts. That's fine, but try to make a point to discuss Scripture, actual Scriptures with her. Actual passages of Scripture so that you know that you're helping her to stay in the Word. And as the shepherd, what you're going to do is to protect your family. There are things that your family is not going to be involved in with reference to entertainment because you're the shepherd. You're just not going to have it. I will not have it. There are words that your family will not use because the shepherd won't have it. I'm not going to let my children sass their mama. I'm not going to wait if I hear one of my children sass their mom. Of course, my children are grown, but when they're young, I'm not going to wait for her to correct one of our children if they start sassing her. I'm going to be on top of that. You know why? Because I'm the shepherd of that family, and that's not how we're going to behave. That's why. Is that masculine? Is it mean? It's not mean. What it is this is the way that Christ loved the church. And I'm to love my wife as I love my own body. I'm to love her as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. That is to say, no bones about it. I'm to love her enough to die for her. But I'm to shoulder this responsibility at the same time. And here's the fourth one. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's an interesting chapter because in this passage, Paul is going to use the word head, H-E-A-D, and it's the same Greek word. But he vacillates back and forth between your noggin and the leadership role in the family or spiritual leadership. And so here's what he says. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. And so what he will say, you know, that if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, his noggin, that he dishonors his head, who is Christ. If a woman prays with her head uncovered, and we can discuss all of the details of that later, he says that she dishonors her head. Who's her head? Her head's her husband. And Ephesians 5 uses this same terminology that the husband is the head of the wife. And what it underscores is that he's the leader. He's got to be the shepherd of his family. Now, I'm going to conclude this with this observation. You would think that if you have a family where the wife is a Christian and the husband isn't, that this principle would be reversed. After all, doesn't it make better sense that if he's not a believer and she is, that she should be the shepherd of the family until he becomes a Christian? And the answer is no. The answer is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And what it says is that if your husband's not a Christian, then you be submissive to his role. Now here's what you do to bring him to Christ so that he can faithfully fulfill his role as the shepherd. Because now, of course, that's crippled because he's not a Christian. Got that. But at the same time, you still recognize him as the leader of the family. And you encourage him. That's what you do. So the Boy Scout said, we're not gonna do this anymore. This is not gonna be about helping boys grow into men, because we want to be more politically correct. And what the Bible says about worldliness is, love not the world, keep the line. Don't love the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what you and I have to do, Christians, is to always keep a clear line. I guess you could say that in a sense, in America, over the last 50 years, we've given permission to the world to go ahead and design home the way they think it would be better. How do you suppose that's working out for us? How do you suppose it's working out? And the answer is that we're paying a terrible price because the world is evil. And what we're going to do, Christians, because we've declared our allegiance to Jesus Christ, is we're going to study and obey His will. We're going to design family the way that He wants us to do it. Because that's faith. Faith is saying, I know that God knows better than me about how to do this thing called life. I'm so glad you're here. I want you to know that I appreciate you. And I appreciate all the families in this room and what you're doing in adherence to the will of Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today who isn't a Christian, but you're ready to become one, to follow King Jesus, now would be such a great time to begin your walk as a child of God. And we'd be so happy to assist you in that. If you'd like this morning for us to baptize you into Christ, we will be happy to do that. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians, and we're a family here, and we'll be so happy to do that with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.